We're going to start a new series this evening, centering around the subject of the local church. I like preaching through a book, like we did in the book of Acts, or any book of the Bible, more than I like preaching on a topic, like we're going to do with this. But I have been about a year and a half to 2 years studying intensely on the subject of the local church, what it is and what it isn't, what God expects from us and what He doesn't expect from us. There's a lot of controversy about it. Yes, somebody out there on the street, what is a church? They'll say, well, there's one down there in the corner, and they'll point to a building. That's not God's definition of a church. For the first 350 years after Christ went back to heaven and local churches began, for the first 350 years, they didn't have any buildings. But they had churches. Seven times in the New Testament, you can find where it refers to the church in their house. And today, a lot of people who claim to be Christians will quit the church and have meetings in their house and call it church. No, it's a church if it has, we've said before, a church has to have a person, a place, and a purpose. And the person is a pastor. The Bible's very plain about that. Purpose is to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the doctrines that are in the Bible and so on. There has to be a purpose, and it has to be a place where they meet. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is. In our study, when we've started on Thursday evenings in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, you remember in verse number 1, it says there, it talks about the servants and the saints and the Savior, and then it talks about the bishop and the deacons, which is the shepherd and, again, servants. In that one little verse where Paul was writing to the Christians at Philippi, you have mentioned the bishops or the pastors and the deacons. Before that, you have mentioned saints and servants and the Savior. You can focus on the Savior if you don't have a church in your town. You can certainly be a saint living at home. You can be a servant for the Lord Jesus if you just testify at work and witness and do things for Him. Yes. But nobody's home has a bishop. You have a father, you have a husband, you have leadership, but you don't have a pastor in your home, and you don't have any deacons in a home. So when Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, and it gives you the foundation for that book we're looking at on Thursday night, you notice the mixture. We asked the question the other day, why did he say the saints and then the bishops and deacons? Why didn't he say fathers and mothers? Why didn't he say husbands and wives? He said to the saints and the pastors and the deacons. Why? Because he is putting it together. In Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, the Bible speaks about doctrine. And then from chapter 4 through 6 in the book of Ephesians, it speaks about doing. Here's the doctrine, now go do it. In chapter 1 through 3, it talks about our position. And then from 4 through 6, it talks about our path. And when you get to chapter 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So he starts out talking about a walk. The word walk in the book of Ephesians is found seven times. And in chapter 2 and 10 it says, walk in good works. And at 4:1 it says, walk worthy of the vocation or the calling in which you are called. And then in 4:17 it says, walk not as the Gentiles, or that word has been translated heathen 5 times, walk not as the unsaved one. And then in chapter 4 and verse 17, do not walk in the vanity of your mind. We said before, even this morning, they reasoned together. You know, reason with the Lord, reason with the Word God. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1, it talks about walking in love, 5 and 8, as children of light. And then in chapter 5 and verse 15, walk circumspectly. That means knowing the circumstances that you're walking in. Now, how are we going to do all this? In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 11, at the end of it, it says he gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So like the book of Philippi, where he puts the saints and the church in a situation together, he does the same thing here in this book. He's writing to Christians and he's writing to them about their position in Christ, but then he writes for the last half of the book about their path. And how will I do this? Well, it's a walk, and I'm going to walk in good works. I'm going to walk worthy. I'm going to walk not as the heathens. I'm not in the vanity of my mind, in love as children of light. I'm going to walk circumspectly. How am I going to learn how to do that? If you just trusted Christ as your Savior this afternoon, and there you were, there's nobody to show you where to go and how to do it, you'd be in a dilemma. And God said, no, I gave some pastors who are teachers, as that's what that verse says in verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So God lined the home up and he said, all right, I have given fathers. And he gives details, even in this same book, on how fathers are to do their job. Ye husbands, it says, and he gives details on how husbands are to do their jobs. Now, he did not leave the home just to say, well, let's just flip a coin and see what we do. Somebody has to be in charge, and it's fathers and it's husbands. In the church, same thing. An organization is a group of people that meet for a particular purpose. You drive down the street, there's banks, there's schools, there's government agencies, there's hospitals, there's businesses, there's car dealerships, all kinds of organizations in Sarnia. Two of them are extremely important to God. Two I have not mentioned yet. One is your home, and one is your church. To the home, husbands and fathers will answer to God as to how things are conducted in the home. Your family is a group of people with a particular purpose. As fathers, as husbands, we will decide and do decide every day, will I have God's purpose in my home or will I have my purpose in my home? We all make that decision, and as I've said many times, we're all free to make any decisions we want to make. We're not free to choose the consequences of those decisions. So someday, when it's all over, we as fathers and husbands will answer to God for how we did or didn't do things here in this world, in our homes. Now you can rest assured, and you don't even need me to tell you this, the Bible says, your adversary, the devil, walketh around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You can rest assured that the devil's not much interested in devouring the bank or the car dealership, but he is very interested in destroying your home. And whether he is victorious or whether he is not victorious, the responsibility will rest with the father and the husband when we all stand before God. But one thing for sure, one of the most important things, of two really important things in this town, is your home. And the devil will do everything he can to destroy it. The other thing that is extremely important to God for which Jesus died for, the Bible says, is your church. And when it comes to the church, the pastor will answer to God. You will not have to answer to God for the direction of this church, for the success or failure of this church. God lays that responsibility with the pastor. It's a very serious, awesome responsibility. But a church, you have your family at home, but here you have your church family. The Bible says in Acts 20 and 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Who is he talking to? Pastors. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, as a pastor, I have to decide, will I have my purpose in this church, or will I have God's purpose in this church? Just as a father and a husband has to decide in the home, will this be God's home? Will this be God's purpose this week in this home or mine? I have that awesome responsibility for this church. Jesus said, I will build my church. He did not say, you will build my church. He did not say, I will build your church. He said, I will build my church. But he's not here doing it any more than he's here building your home. He has chosen people to lead in areas of responsibility, be it the home or be it the church. So rest assured, our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking what churches he can devour. He has had a lot of practice at this. He has had a lot of practice at homes, and the larger percentage of homes now in this world end up in divorce. And it wasn't like that in the 40s. And there's reasons for that. The main reason, of course, being the Bible. Don't bother me with the Bible. I'm not going to run my home with the Bible. Get saved? Well, I'm going to get saved. I heard that story before. That's for weak people. Well, how's that working? Not working well. Same thing is true with the church. Churches are dear to the heart of God, purchased with his own blood. And Satan has had, especially in the last 20 years, a major attack on our local churches. Major. Unlike ever before. In your home and in your church, there's an attack. There's a war. Now, Ephesians focuses on the church and the home together. And you can't separate them, not really, because all this church is a group of homes. We all came from our homes tonight. We came here. Here we are sitting in, and we call them the church now because we're a group of Christians here meeting together. The phrase, the church, is found in Ephesians 9 times. The focus is on the church. Ephesians 1:22, the head over the church. Ephesians 3:10, intent to be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:24, the church is subject unto Christ. 5:25, the church also, Christ also loved the church. 5:27, a glorious church. 5:29, the Lord cherisheth church. 5:32, I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church, the church, the church. It's important to understand, and we've taught this in depth, so I don't need to teach it here in depth, that there is no such thing as a universal church, invisible church. There is no such thing. I cannot find a Bible commentary that doesn't say there is such a thing. They all say it.
There's the church, the universal church, and then there's the local church.
And Scofield came up with that nonsense back about 1904. And most people, like myself, for about 35 years, it was too lazy to study the Bible because it's so much easier to read somebody's footnotes or a little chapter in a commentary. There is no such thing as universal church. So the argument has gone on for years and years, many years. When did the church start? That is an absolutely redundant, unanswerable question. When did the church start? Just asking that question assumes that you believe in a universal church. When did the church start? Well, the church at Jerusalem, did they start at 9 o'clock in the morning? We can't answer that question. The church at Antioch? Do you know there's a list in the New Testament of 39 churches, like the church at Antioch, the church at Laodicea, the church at Jerusalem? There's 39 of them listed in the New Testament by name. And there's hundreds of others that are there that are not named. There's no universal church. And so when we get into the book of Ephesians, we see that the church. But look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, and you can circle the word the husband. And you can circle the word the wife. And then you can also circle the word the church. And then in Ephesians 24, the church and the wives and the husbands. And then in 5:25, husbands and wives and the church. In fact, you can take it on to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children. And then you can circle parents. And then you can circle fathers in verse 2 and mothers in verse 2. And then in verse 4, fathers. And then again in verse 4, children. You see how it all comes together here. It's church and home. Church and home. Our church is an extension of our homes. That's all we are. We're a bunch of homes getting together and trying to figure out what God wants us to do. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 11, it says, God gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Number one. All right. He gave some pastors for the perfecting of the saints. Now, it is my responsibility, plainly put, and I will have to answer for it someday, to perfect the saints. What's that mean? It means to bring those in the church to what God would call maturity. That's my responsibility, spiritual maturity. Perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. That's your responsibility. See, a father can do all he can do at the home. A husband can do all he can do and try and follow the Bible. But if the wife won't follow and the children won't follow, then it's going to fall apart. And exactly the same thing is true in a church. The pastor can feed the sheep, which he's commanded to do. You love me, Jesus said? Yeah, well, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, he said first. Then twice he said, feed my sheep. Well, you can do that, but if the sheep won't eat, what do you do? What do you do? The sheep won't work for the work of the ministry. So it's a decision. I have my responsibility and you have yours. And what we have to do is figure out from the heart if we are willing to take our responsibility seriously for the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? It includes a lot of things. A lot of things. How important is your church? Think about it for a minute. How important is it? If it wasn't here, we'd all be pretty sad. We have a real good fellowship. But do we take it for granted? Do we just get used to it? I mean, the first 3 weeks you sat on those nice chairs, we really enjoyed them, didn't we? I get to stand and look at them. Do you really appreciate the chair every time you sit on it? Now, it becomes old hat. You really, really appreciate your home? Do you appreciate your wife? Do you appreciate your husband? And we can get so used to this church that we stop appreciating what God has done here for us. Perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, number two, till we all come in the unity of the faith, number three. Number four, and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Five, unto a perfect or complete man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Six, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men's cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, and they do. And number seven, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So he gave some pastors who are teachers, is really what this says. Pastors are supposed to teach for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The work, that phrase is in the Bible 159 times. The work. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work. Somebody comes here every Friday night and cleans the carpets and the toilets and wipes all the finger marks off those windows back there. That's work. Can you imagine what the toilets would look like in the last 15, 20 years if nobody had done that? You wouldn't want to use them. That's work. Somebody this week was out here picking weeds. That's work. My question is this. Before I ask this question, you know I love you. My question is this. Why weren't you? Here's a better question. Ask yourself. Why wasn't I? Now, I know how busy we all are. No, let me rephrase that. I know how busy some of us are. I know we have young people who aren't in school right now who may be sleeping until noon every day. I don't know for sure, but I know they didn't show up to pick weeds. Now, I know this, that 4 or 5 years ago, if I had announced we were going to pick weeds, practically this whole church would have shown up. Now, let us ask ourselves, why the change? Why? I'm not angry at anybody here. I'm just trying to tell you that it is so easy for us to lose the appreciation for this church that we once had 4 years ago. And I will say this emphatically, when we stand before God, the biggest percentage of this problem I will have to answer for, it's my fault. But not completely. Someone has said everything rises and falls on leadership. I don't believe that. I think leadership is very important, but I think everything rises and falls equally on fellowship. Equally. I believe this with all my heart, that we will work perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. We will work in direct relationship to how much we love the Lord. And if we do not want to be working at His church as much as we did 4 years ago, then it doesn't matter whether we're sitting in church 3 times a week or not. We're not loving them like we used to. There are 2 ladies in this church who go out every week and they go visiting, handing out tracts. You didn't know that. I never asked them to do that. I never organized them to do that. Why do they do that? They love Jesus. Not because they're trying to make the pastor feel happy. They love Jesus. Somebody asked me 2 weeks ago if we could please get some more John and Romans, because, and somebody else other than those two ladies, and because we want to deliver John and Romans in Sarnia. But what are you doing for the Lord? Picking weeds is important. Taking these flyers for VBS is important. Do we appreciate the opportunity that we have as much as we used to? Or have we just gotten used to it like we've gotten used to those nice chairs? Well, he says, Pastor, you better be perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. In 2 Timothy, and 1 and 2 Timothy is written directly to the pastor to tell him how to do it and how not to do it. He said, teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Can you see how that pattern would work if we had been doing it for the last 19 years? Teach faithful men. I am doing my part of that. When I stand before Almighty God and give an answer of whether I'm teaching, I'm not too concerned at all about whether I'm doing it or not. I'm doing it. I try to do it better so I can teach what the Bible says. And so I'm not bragging. I'm just stating the fact. I'm doing my job. Are you doing yours? Who are you teaching? See, if we just take it in and take it in and take it in and we don't give it out, why would we do that? I think it comes down to this. We don't love Jesus as much as we think we do. We've just gotten used to taking it in and taking it in and taking it in. Week after week after week after week. Most of you walk by those tracks that are there to show people how to get saved. Doesn't it make sense if we really love the Lord that you would be after me every week for some more tracts? Or do you care if they go to hell or not? Teaching faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Peter mentioned it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 10. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's that verse mean? Every man. Now, that word means mankind. So it means woman, too. Now, when it comes to responsibility of a church leadership, that's man. Masculine. Home, that's husband. That's masculine. But this word doesn't mean that. All of us have received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is the grace? The desire and the ability to do God's will. That's a gift. And we have all received the gift. Now, we've talked about the gifts before. Maybe we should go through them again. But the seven gifts. There's the prophet and the giver and the mercy showers. And there's seven of them. And he's talking about good stewardship here. Good stewardship of our gift. Jesus tells the story about the man that was given the talent, and this man was given the talent, and the one fellow says, well, I hid my talent. Jesus sharply rebuked him. Now, what about your talent? What about your gift? Have you hid your talent? If you're a mercy shower? A mercy shower who loves Jesus will visit in the hospital quite a bit. An exhorter who loves Jesus will go out of their way. How can I help? How can I build up somebody? How can I exhort somebody this week? You will do that if you love Jesus. But if we don't take our gift as good stewards and we don't use it, however God has given us the ability that he has, he says, you have the manifold grace, the desire, and the ability to do God's work. You know that in the early church there was no professionals? We're loaded with them now, aren't we? We're loaded with professionals. We got pastors, assistant pastors, associate pastors. We've got all these professional names now. In the early church, what did we have? Fishermen,
Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus went, he didn't pick any of those professional guys. He went and picked the ordinary people, and he said, I'm going to change the world with them. We look at the Greenwoods in Peru. They're baptizing. I was talking to him last week. He said, yeah, he made me tired just listening to him. I was telling the other day that they had this musical program they were putting on this week, and then they had this, he had to go and visit some, and then he told me, and then he said, we're baptizing, I think it's 14 on Sunday. How is this happening? Well, I've been there twice, and I watched how it happens. Most of the time when I was there, there was somebody in his house, not his family. And when we weren't in the house, we were over in the middle of the town playing soccer with total strangers. He just goes in there and he gets a soccer ball, and they got this place where they're playing soccer and people we've never seen before. Hey, you want to play soccer? Yeah, okay. Pretty soon he's got a whole bunch of people around, and he gets talking to a few. He says, what are you doing Thursday night? He said, oh, I don't know. Well, come on over for supper. Oh, okay, where do you live? That's how they're getting 15 in the baptistry. In the, well, the river, they don't have the baptistry. All the time, just making friends out there. And then, hey, come on to church. Oh, you have a church? Yeah. And then next thing you know, people are getting saved all over the place. Let me ask you a question. Getting really, really, really personal here, isn't it? Have you asked anybody in the last 6 months to come to your place for a hamburger? So maybe they could come to church with you on Sunday? Let me ask you this. Did you invite anybody to church this week? Why not? Because it's not important. Self-centered. I hope the pastor's got something to help me through this week because I'm really having a hard week. Boy, you're not having near as hard as those people out there are having. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that if we are not interested in reaching out into this community, somehow we don't love Jesus Christ. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments. So we need to just fall in love with the Lord again. That's what we need to do as a church. Well, what is a church? We're a bunch of individuals who came together here from our homes. One thing for sure, you love to talk to people you love. Have you talked to the Lord much this week? If not, why not? Don't love him. Isn't it just that simple? It can't be any more complicated than that. We do what we want to do. I tell everybody everywhere I go, and I've told you this before, and some of you have been there, heard me. I have never enjoyed anything in my life as much as pastoring this church. I've been at it for 19 years now. I think it's the greatest church in the world. I really do. Which means I think you people are the greatest people in the world. I really do. I really do. But do we love the Lord? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He died for me. Is it too much for him to ask me to do my best to lead this church in a manner in which it should go? Now, let me say what I said at the beginning. If we were going to stand before God tonight and give an account for how this church is going, I'm in trouble. It's my fault. Whatever's not going right here, it's my fault. But if you have to answer for the person sitting on your chair, I don't have to. I'm total free on that one. I have no problem there. I'm not in trouble at all. But you might be. Why? Well, if the Lord said, why didn't you show up to pick weeds? What would he say? Why didn't you bother to go visiting on Saturday morning when they're trying to reach those precious kids that I died for? What are you going to say? I have determined. I'm not putting guilt trips on anybody. You may think that's what I'm doing now. That's not what I'm doing. I am just going to preach the truth, and I'm going to try to get people to fall in love with the Lord and try to do what we're supposed to do as individuals and as a church. But one thing I know for sure, if we do not keep our focus on the Lord, as I said when I started, there's two important things in this town. One is your home, and the other one is your church. And after that, everything else better just take a back seat to your home and your church if you want the joy that it's talking about that we're studying in Philippians. It's so important. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray that you will help us to realize the importance of our church. Help us not to get used to it. Help us not to just forget to appreciate what you've done and are doing for us. Help us to fall in love with you all over again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.